Have you heard about FOMO? Anybody know what FOMO is here? Oh, good. This works nicely. It's a social anxiety term that was first used by marketers in the 1990s. It means fear of missing out. FOMO. Sometimes FOMO energizes us because we want to achieve, we want to succeed in life. But most often, it is the fear that we are missing out on something, something that's exciting or important in life. It could be simple, like a party or a movie or a relationship with a spouse, friend, child, grandchild. We're missing out. We are afraid. Maybe we're afraid that we will never find that special person in life, or we will miss out on an exciting experience that other people have enjoyed and we can see that they have benefited from. FOMO is not a new reality, of course, even if it might be a term coined for a social anxiety disorder today. It's as old as human nature, but it has accelerated big time today because of our real-time digital updates on everything in life and our smartphones and our iPads and all of that stuff. Social media expert Mark Smith explained it this way. Those who used to dine behind thick stone walls and had caviar now do so, tweet about it, and can be seen by those sitting down to dinner at Chipotle's. New York Times' Jenna Wortham wrote about a friend who works in advertising who told her that she felt fine about her life, just great, until she opened Facebook. The friend said, "Then I'm thinking, I'm 28 years old with three roommates, and oh, it looks like they have a precious baby and a mortgage and a beautiful house, and I want to die." Wortham claims that social media updates can make our simple pleasures pale in comparison with all the fun things that we could be doing or should be doing or we're missing out on in life. Abram experienced FOMO in Genesis 15. He has just rescued Lot. We talked about it last Sunday, and the people of Sodom from this coalition of armies that had ravaged the whole region. And he had taken all of this wealth that he got and he had given it back to the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now the possibility existed that he could face the vengeance of this coalition of Mesopotamian armies. He was a nomad. He owned no property, no home. He lived in a tent. Furthermore, he still had no children. He was now getting old. He's getting on in years. Life was passing him by. And he was getting too old to have a family and enjoy the normal pleasures of life. He was missing out on everything that other people enjoyed. He needed to learn what we all need to learn whenever we experience FOMO. We need to understand that faith in God's promises drives away fear in our circumstances. Instead of FOMO, we need FIG, faith in God. All right, that's kind of lame, I know. But. Genesis chapter 15 this morning. We have this great dialogue between Abram and God that goes on throughout this chapter. It is all about Abram's fears and God's promises. And God reassures Abram that he is in control, he is in charge, he is working his plan. And Abram has to trust him. And we all need that reminder from time to time in life. There are many benefits from believing God, and we can learn from Abram some lessons this morning. First of all, when we believe, God credits us with righteousness. Verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Then he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. We all face circumstances that make us afraid. Suppose you're facing a big bill and you don't have the money to pay for it. Maybe your hours have been cut at work or you've lost your job. Maybe you're facing a medical bill and you don't have health insurance. You're anxious about that problem. That's real life. And a friend comes along and says, look, don't be afraid. You shouldn't worry. Don't be afraid about this situation. Don't worry about it. Does that help? No. It doesn't help, does it? Not much anyway. It's kind of nice they thought of it. But just to be exhorted, not to be afraid, not to worry, doesn't help. In fact, it can be downright annoying, quite frankly. It makes you feel guilty for worrying on top of the worry. But suppose your friend meets you for lunch and says, don't worry, I will cover the bill if you don't have the money. Now that's more helpful, isn't it? It's a tangible promise from a good friend that helps us to stop worrying. So it is with God. God comes to Abram and says, don't be afraid. Don't worry. And if he stopped there, it's just that sort of exhortation, right? Thanks, God. That makes me feel better. But God doesn't stop there, does he? God goes on to make two promises to Abram here in this verse. And the promises make all the difference in the world. By the way, have you ever noticed how much of life depends upon promises? Our friendships depend on promises. Our jobs depend on promises. Our marriages depend on promises. Life depends on promises. And when someone breaks that promise, life gets tough. Well, God makes promises, and we don't have to be afraid that God won't keep his promises. We can depend on God and his promises. And God makes two promises to Abram in verse 1. First, I am your shield. Abram has just defeated this coalition of armies. They've ravaged this whole region. They could easily come back and attack him. But God promises him, I am your shield. God is our shield from enemies. No one can hurt us unless God allows it for his purpose. God is our shield in other ways as well. God shields us from temptation. God shields us from Satan. We never have to face more than God gives us the power to deal with in life. That's his promise. God promises to shield us from many things, but we don't always trust God's promises. There's the rub. I'll take care of you, God says. But we don't trust him to take care of us. We're afraid. Are you afraid of something or someone today? God's there for you. God will take care of you. I don't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you. I can't make that promise. Bad things happened to Abram too. But that's not the point. God is with him even in the bad things, and God will take care of him in those circumstances. And we don't have to worry that anything can happen to us that is outside of God's control. Second, God promises, I am your very great reward. Now, Abram has just given away all of the wealth that he acquired, gave it back to those wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, that's okay. Don't worry about it, Abram. I'm all the reward you need. When you are faced with loss, remember that he is your great reward. Find your strength in him. Trust him. And he will provide for you in his time, of course, and in his way. Our problem is that we are dissatisfied with God's provision. We want him to provide another way. We want him to provide the way we have designed the provision to work. We don't see his reward because we don't trust his promise. Abram responds here with his big FOMA question, doesn't he? Fear of missing out. He's childless. He and Sarah desperately want children. They have no children. It is a huge pain to them. This was even more of a problem in their day than ours, though it is a painful experience for anyone to go through today as well. But he has no heir. There's no one to carry on his family, and that was a huge burden for Abram. So he proposes to God, how about Eliezer, my business manager? Because if I die, he's going to get everything. He is my heir. And I suppose there's some doubting here on Abram's part. I suppose there's some impatience. How long do I have to wait, God? You promised me a child. How about this solution, God? And that's just what we do in life, isn't it? Get a little impatient with God. Maybe a little doubt thrown in there. And so we think, well, how about this solution, God? How about taking care of it this way? But God says that a delay is not a denial of his promise. God will give him a child. And to prove his point, he takes Abram outside and he tells him, look up at the stars, count the stars. And that's how many descendants you're going to have. Take a look, Abram. That's how great I am. By the way, that's a good thing to do sometimes, isn't it? When you're doubting and you're struggling and you're impatient with God, just go outside on a starry night and look up and say, he is that big. He is that great. He can take care of me. And Abram did trust God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, verse 6 is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture for understanding how we get right with God. We do not get right on our own merits, do we? We get right by his grace and his giving of righteousness to us. We trust God, that's faith, and God credits us with righteousness. His righteousness, not ours. Now, this is an accounting term. The turkeys outside the window are disrupting my thought here. Sorry about that. Yeah, it's a good thing they're out there, I guess, but not the turkeys in here, no, not that. All right, back to important stuff here. This is an accounting term. This is a process, a business term, where his righteousness is credited to our account. Our faith is not converted into righteousness. It's nothing we have. But his righteousness is credited to our account because we trust him. That's grace. It's all based, of course, on what Jesus would do on the cross to pay for our sins. Abram didn't know all that. But he trusted God. All he knew was to trust God. And God then credited his account with Christ's righteousness. And that's the only way any one of us can be right with God. All right, second principle this morning. When we believe, God calls us to action. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? How can I be certain? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite to the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. All right, God, how can I know that you will give me this land as my possession? Pastor John Ortberg says, as long as you have faith, you will have doubts. Abram is doubting. And then Pastor Ortberg uses an illustration to prove his point. He tells the audience he has a $20 bill in his hand, and he asks for how many of them believe that he has a $20 bill in my hand, in his hand. Now, I'm not going to ask you because you just saw me close my hand, see? But he asks how many believe that he has a $20 bill in his hand. And a few hands go up and he says, okay, you believe I have a $20 bill in my hand. Now I'm going to take away all your faith. And he opens up his hand and there's the $20 bill. And he says, see, now I have removed your faith. Because without doubt, there is no faith. And once you know for certain, you don't have to have faith. There is no faith once you know. There's only faith when there are doubts. That's what faith is. It is believing God for something we are not certain of. But once we know it, there is no more faith. Faith is only needed when there is uncertainty, when there is doubt, when there are questions. Once we're certain of the outcome, we don't need faith anymore. And that is why God doesn't give us certainty very often in life. That's why he doesn't give us that certainty in advance. Because he asks us to trust him. We would not need to trust him if we had no doubts about it, if we were absolutely certain about the result. Sometimes I hear people say, I'll believe God when I can see him. I'll trust God when he proves himself to me. Well, when I can see the solution, then I'll believe God. But that's backwards, isn't it? You don't need to believe once you see the solution. God says to Abram that he will give him this land to possess it. Great God, but I'm not possessing it yet. So how will I know that I will get what you are promising me, God? In fact, by the way, we know that Abram never does see it, does he? He will die before his descendants ever have the land. There is no believing, though, without doubt, and that is what is behind Abram's question. And that's okay. Only God doesn't directly answer the question. Don't you love God? You ask the question and he doesn't answer it. How can I know that I will possess this land, God? Okay, bring a bunch of animals out here, cut them in half and put them in two rows. Really? Thank you very much, God. He used to lay these carcasses out in the field in two lines. So there's Abram standing in the middle of this field. He's done what God said. He's got the carcasses laid out. He's standing there in the middle, and a bunch of vultures are coming, and they're trying to get at the carcasses, and he's fighting them off. And where is God? What is going on? And this goes on all day. He doesn't see God at all. He's in the field fighting off the vultures, waiting for God to answer his questions, his doubts. Now, I'll explain in a minute what is happening here. But for now, just put yourself in Abram's sandals. How would you feel You ask God to reassure you about His promise, and He asks you to do some weird things that seem to have no connection. Where is God? How does this answer my questions, God? Here's the point. You see, God often calls us to take actions that make little sense without directly answering the questions we had about life. And that is the test of faith. Will we trust Him or not? Faith is not a passive thing. It never is. Faith is always active. We do it with our doubts, with our questions, with our fears. But we do it based upon the faith that we have certainty that God will work it out, even if we can't see the answer. That's what trust is. Trust is acting on the basis of a promise when we cannot see the certainty of the solution. Weddings are acts of faith. I say this to brides and grooms often. The bride and the groom are making promises to each other that are totally on faith. They cannot foresee what will happen in the next 30 years or whatever it is. It's an act of faith. And it is the same with God. Third principle this morning, when we believe, God clarifies His promises. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, so we've arrived at nighttime, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then, in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now picture the situation. Abram has asked a question. What's his question? How will I know that I will possess this land? Right? God told him to set up this bunch of animals. He's been standing all day among these carcasses. He's fought the vultures off. The sun is setting and a deep sleep comes upon Abram, and he feels terror. He's terrified. There is this immobilizing dread that comes over him. What have I asked God about? Darkness falls all around him. This is bad. How does this answer my question, God? I'm not feeling a whole lot better right now. It's not reassuring me. In fact, I'm downright terrified. The truth is that God doesn't really answer Abram's question about how he can know that he will possess the land. At least not as Abram wanted. God changes the question with his answer. Instead of telling Abram how he can know this land will be his, God gives him new details about the future of his descendants. And that's often how God works with us. We ask questions and God changes those questions with his answers. God reassures Abram in the present by clarifying the future. We have to trust him for that future with only his word to go on. And folks, knowing the future can be terrifying. Be careful what you ask God for, because you may get more than you wanted. God gives Abram more details. He tells Abram, know for certain. That's what Abram wanted to do, know for certain. All right, Abram, know for certain. And here's what you need to know for certain. All right? Six things. Your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. Whoa, that wasn't what I bargained for. Your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years. Thank you very much, God. This is really reassuring. I will judge the land that oppresses him. That's better. I will bring them out of that land with great possessions. That's getting better. You will die in peace of an old age. Okay. Your descendants will return to this land when the sin of the Amorites has been completed. Those were the people living there in the area. This last one tells us a great deal about God, by the way, and you can take it I'll just mention it. But God waited for the sin of the Amorites to be completed before he brought Israel back into the promised land. Joshua's invasion of Palestine was a judicial act by God. It was judgment of God upon the Canaanites for their sins 400 years after God made this promise to Abram. So God is patient, but he does judge sin in the end, and God's justice does rule in the end. Anyway, this is your answer, Abram. Aren't you glad you asked? Well, not exactly. God says, you want certainty? Then I'll tell you what's going to happen in the future, but you may not like what you're going to hear. You'll get the land, Abram, 400 plus years from now. All of that, of course, comes true, just as God promised. We can trust God to control this world. He knows the future. Sometimes, though, we're better off not knowing the future ourselves and just trusting Him. Trusting God for the future, folks, is much more important than knowing what the future holds, because God holds the future in His hands. Fourth principle, when we believe, God assures us of His commitment. Verse 17. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. These are the animal carcasses. On that day, the Lord made a covenant, a contract with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. All right, now we're at last getting to an answer. The answer is, me, Abram, I'm your answer. I am where you will find your certainty. It is in me. Now, fire is often a symbol of God's presence in the Bible. It's the case here, a smoking furnace or fire pot is probably reference to a refining fire where they smelted metal or refined metals. God is a refining fire. He is a flaming torch that lights the way. So the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch pass between these carcasses as Abram watches. Now we need to understand what is going on here in these two lines of carcasses. In the ancient Near East, when they decided to make a contract with somebody, the contract would be signed by taking an animal, killing it, and cutting it in two. And they would lay the two sides of that animal opposite each other. And then the two parties who were signing this contract would walk between the two animal pieces together. And that's how they signed a contract in the ancient Near East. And the promise was, may God do just like we did to these animals if you break this contract. You'll be cut and split apart if you break this contract with me. Now, how would you like to sign your next mortgage that way? It's a little intimidating, don't you think? But that's how they signed a contract in the ancient world. And so this is a covenant, a contract that God is making with Abram. But who walked between the pieces? God, and God alone. See, the flaming torch and the fire pot, those symbols went between the pieces. Abram's immobilized. He's watching. Most contracts are bilateral. Two parties make that agreement with one another. This contract is unilateral, meaning that God and God alone made the contract with Abram and his descendants. It is all on God. And he promises Abram the answer to his question here. It's not dependent on Abram at all. God makes a unilateral covenant contract with the people of Israel, Abram's descendants, that he will fulfill because he alone made it. And God lays out the boundaries of the promised land here. The promised land that God gives to Israel extends from the Euphrates River in the north to the river of Egypt in the south. The river of Egypt could be the Nile. Some people argue that way, but later in Scripture, in Numbers 34:5 and Joshua 15:4, it is identified as the little brook called El Arish, which is the border there between Israel and or nearing the area of Egypt. And so the borders are Euphrates River and the brook El Arish. The nation never receives all this. Comes closest during the reign of Solomon. That's as close as they ever get, but they never conquer or have all of this land. That's the promised land. That in its entirety is the promised land of God to the people of Abram, the nation of Israel. They've never enjoyed that. They've never achieved that. They've never experienced that. Why? Well, it's not time yet. God's in control. And I believe that the nation of Israel will one day have all of that land as their possession. Why do I believe that? Because God made a contract with Abram. And he promised it. And God never goes back on his word. God never fails in his promises. So if it hasn't happened yet, and it hasn't historically, then it will happen. And I believe it will happen during the millennial kingdom when Israel is in the land and enjoys this entire land as their promised land from God, and Jesus Christ is reigning on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. But that's yet to come. Even we are waiting for that promise. Even Israel is waiting for that promise. It's all in God's hands. That day is coming. The promise will be fulfilled as sure as we can count on God's word. See, our security does not come from what we do or what we accomplish in life. Abram's didn't either. Our security does not even come from what God does in our lives. Abram never sees this promise fulfilled, but he is secure in God. And our security comes from who God is, from his character, his nature. And we can count on God to guide our lives no matter what we face in the future. I love the words of Chuck Swindoll. God's never missed the runway through all the centuries of fearful fog. Now, I fly like many of you, and it's okay. I'm not terrified of flying, but it's not my favorite thing to do either. And when I fly, I am very conscious of faith. Have you ever thought about that? How much faith you have? I mean, it is pure faith. You're trusting in those pilots, you're trusting in the air traffic controllers, you're trusting in the mechanics who worked on the plane. You got a whole lot of faith the minute you step on a plane to fly anywhere in this world today. That's pure faith. You're trusting in the TSA agents who are checking people in, right? And they fail. And we hear the news about the failures. But God never fails. God never fails. And we can trust Him to get us where He wants us to go in life. The safest place to be is always in the will of God, no matter what dangers we face in life. Are you ready for the end of the world? If not, a company named Vivos can help you and your loved ones get prepared. The Vivos website says, whether we want to believe it or not, we're on the cusp of an increase in number and magnitude of events that may, in the twinkling of an eye, change the world as we know it. So they list a whole range, and I looked up the website, so it's still active, all right? They list a range of possible cataclysmic kinds of disasters, Armageddon, plagues, solar kill shot, a supervolcanic eruption, major earth changes, killer asteroids and comets, mega tsunamis, an economic meltdown, not to mention the man-made threats, including nuclear explosions, a reactor meltdown, biological or chemical disasters, terrorism, anarchy over the world. Don't you feel great this morning? But here's the solution. For $35,000 per person, you can co-own an underground Vivos shelter in one of their airtight, fully self-contained, impenetrable complexes designed to survive any catastrophe. They can accommodate anywhere from 50 to 1,000 people. And you can live there for a minimum of 1 year. Everything's in there. There's dental, there's medical, there's food, there's everything you need. There's only one catch. Well, you have to pay the $35,000 per person in advance, but you have to arrive before they lock down the facility as well. Otherwise, you're out of luck because you can't get in. Their website warns, millions will perish or worse yet, struggle to survive. Vivos is your solution to ride out these catastrophes so you may survive to be a part of the next Genesis. And then they say, it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark either. Wow. All right. You can plan for disaster all you want. But I'll tell you this, the only disaster plan that is fail-safe is God's. And I'll tell you one of the benefits of believing in God. It saves me a whole lot of money. I don't have to spend $35,000 per person for an underground shelter. My security comes from who? Yeah, Jesus, God. And I know that His plans control my future and the future of this world. I'm as secure in who God, I am secure in who God is and not what's going on around me. How about you? Let's thank Him. Father, thank You very much for Your grace and Your sufficiency and Your privilege. We can trust You. And we are weak, and we have fears. And like Abram, the man of faith, we struggle with many concerns and worries and anxieties. But God, You are there for us every day. Help us to turn with our fears and our doubts and to trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.